are continuing our sermon series called Wake Up Church. And in the last several weeks, we've talked about different challenges, I guess we would call them, that our church is facing, the Church of the Nazarene and our denomination in particular. But not just us, but the Christian church, the things that we're talking about, the things that we're facing, many other churches and organizations have already gone through, and we've seen and witnessed how different organizations and different churches respond to the cultural attacks, the spiritual attacks against the church. Last week, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about who God is, just gave an overview. Last week, we started taking a closer look at what it means for God to be sovereign, or being the ultimate source of all power and authority over everything that exists. We preached the first part of a sermon that I call the Omni-God, and that's why that slide is still up there, because for those of you who were here last week, you know we didn't get through all of that because we want to make sure we do it justice. So today, we looked at two of what we call the Omni-traits of God last week, and then today we're gonna finish up with two more. Our scripture reading for today, once again, is 1 Chronicles chapter 29. So we're going to read verses 10 through 12. It says, David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly. O Lord, the God of our ancestors Israel, may you be praised forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. Everything in the heavens and on earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom. We adore you as the one who is over all things. Wealth and honor come from you alone, for you rule over everything. Power and might are in your hand, and at your direction, people are made great and given strength. There are many attributes or characteristics that are included in this identity of God and his sovereignty. And last week we talked about two of those. One was omnipotent, or God being all-powerful. We also talked about God being omniscient, which means that God is all-knowing. God knows everything. There's nothing God can't do, and there's nothing that God doesn't know. And today we're going to look at two more of those omni-traits as we finish this message. And remember, if you're not serving the omni-God, then you're serving a puny God. And once again, I need to show this video because, number one, there are people here today who weren't here last Sunday, so they don't know the reference that I'm talking about. And the second reason is just because I like it, and I'm the preacher, so I get to show it.
You are all of you beneath me. I am a god, you dull creature, and I will not be bullied by that.
Do you want to serve a puny god? You know, here's an interesting thing I didn't tell you about last week. If you go to the school where I work and you walk out to the playground, there's this little airlock, right? There's an entryway between two sets of doors. And on the wall is hanging a picture with the body of the Incredible Hulk and my face on it. And the reason that's there is because a couple of years ago, we had this superhero day thing, and I had no clue what was going on, but one of the teachers caught me in the lounge, and she said, I need to take your picture. It always makes me suspicious. I said, why do you need my picture for? She goes, you'll find out later. And I did. I walked in one day, and on the wall in the hallway were all these pictures of all the office staff and the support staff, and each one of our faces was attached to a different superhero body. Why I got the Hulk, I don't know. But the kids walk out that door still, and they're looking at, that's you. I said, yeah, well, not me on there. But I tell you what, I don't want to serve a God who can be beat up by the Incredible Hulk, right? In all seriousness, I don't want to serve a God who is not more powerful than anything else in the universe. So when we talked last week about his omnipotence, being all-powerful, and we talked about the fact that he's all-knowing, well, today we're gonna look at a couple more traits, and the first one is this. I want us to think about the fact that God is what we call omnipresent. Now, that's a word that means God is present everywhere at all times. God is present everywhere at all times. Now, a few weeks ago when I was preaching a sermon called Rules of Engagement, we were talking about the fact that we need to understand and always remember who our enemy is. And we talked about the fact that our enemy is not other people outside the church. Our enemy is not even other people inside the church. Our enemy is ultimately Satan himself. We're in a spiritual battle. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers and authorities and principalities in the heavenly places. But what I told you about our enemy at that time, Satan is not omnipresent. Satan cannot be everywhere at one time. He can't be more than one place at one time. Only God can do that. And that's why Satan has to have his willing accomplices that we talked about in order to carry out his mission of search and destroy against the Christian. But see, God is omnipresent. God is not limited by space and time. Why? Because he is the God of space and time. He created space and time. So he is not limited by it. He is over it. The same God who is present with us right now is also present anywhere and everywhere that believers are gathered together in worship. The same God who is present with us in Shipshewana, Indiana, is at my brother's church in Waynesville, Missouri, is at my best friend's church in Macon, Missouri, and is at all the churches of Christians and believers who are gathered together all around the world today. He's there. Scripture tells us, Jesus tells us, where two or more are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. See, we don't have to wait for God to visit one church and then come to see us. You know what? We're in that season of open houses, right? Graduation, open houses, and celebration. And we're gonna go spend some time with some of the kids and graduates and stuff, but we can't be in one place. You know, we have to go to one first and then somewhere else. Well, God's not that way. He can be everywhere at all times. And one of the most powerful and revealing scriptures that talks about this is found in Psalm chapter 139, and we're going to look at verses 7 through 12. We're talking about the omnipresence of God. Here's what David writes. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to the heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me. Your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in the darkness I cannot hide from you. To you the night shines as bright as the day. Darkness and light are the same to you. David says, no matter where I go, no matter how far I travel, even when I don't recognize it, even when I don't realize it, the presence of God is there with me because I can never escape his presence. It's such a powerful and a clear message. Knowing that God is always with us can be very reassuring and comforting. But it can also be convicting. You see, because maybe there are times when I'm doing something that's not honoring to God. Maybe there might be a time when I find myself in a place that might not be a place that honors God. But see, even there, His Spirit is with me either to comfort me, to reassure me, or convict me and correct me. We can never escape His presence. Psalm 145, verses 18 and 19 tells us that the Lord is close to all those who call on Him in truth, and that He grants the desires of those who fear Him. He hears their cries for help, and He rescues them. He's close to everyone who calls on Him. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 23 and 24 kind of picks up on that same theme. God says, Am I a God who is only close at hand? No, I am far away at the same time. Can anyone hide from me in a secret place? Am I not everywhere in all the heavens and the earth? Says the Lord. Now, this verse actually picks up on a couple of other attributes and characteristics that we think about and that we know about when we talk about God. It's called the immanence and the transcendence of God. Now, what does immanence mean? The word immanence means that God is present. God is very close to us at all times. It means that God is present and active in all aspects of His creation. Whereas transcendent, the transcendence of God means that He is so holy that even at the same time He's close to us in spirit, He is so holy and righteous that He is above us. Isaiah chapter 6 tells us that when Isaiah walked into the temple, he says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. God says, I can be nearby and far away at the same time. He's everywhere in all the heavens and the earth. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6 tells us that we can be assured of God's presence in the time of battle. You see, Moses is coming to the end of his life in this writing. He tells the nation of Israel that they must cross the Jordan River and take control of the promised land. And before they do that, he gives them this instruction. He says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. Listen to this. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Just a few verses later, Moses goes on to talk to Joshua, because Joshua, we know, takes over for Moses after Moses dies. And he tells Joshua basically the same thing. The Lord Himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. You know what? We can be assured of God's presence with us even in those times when we're facing what we know is going to be a struggle ahead. When we have uncertainty about the outcome of something, God tells us He will be with us and He will go before us and that He will never leave us. You see, when we walk in obedience, we can be sure of God's presence with us. Isaiah chapter 43, one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. Verses 2 and 3, they assure us of God's presence in the times of hardship or danger. When you go through the deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. What's God referring to? When you walk through deep waters, I will be with you. That's a reference back to the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. That's a reference to the children of Israel once again walking across the Jordan River. But what we need to understand is that when the Israelites crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land to take control and to fight the Battle of Jericho, we need to understand that Jordan River was running at flood stage, the scripture tells us. So it was much wider and it was much deeper and it was moving much faster than it ever is at any other point during the year. But the power of God and the presence of God held the water back until the children of Israel crossed into the Promised Land. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three Hebrew children who decided they were going to remain faithful to God no matter what. When King Nebuchadnezzar established the huge golden statue and commanded that when they heard the band and the orchestra start playing, everybody had to drop on their knees and worship that idol. But three followers of God decided they would not bow. And their punishment was to be thrown into the fiery furnace and be destroyed. Yet when the king got up and he walked over to the edge of that furnace and he looked down inside there, he looked at his associates and said, "Didn't we put three people in there?" "Yes, king, that's right," he said. "Now I see four. And the form of the fourth man is like the Son of God." When they were pulled back out of the furnace, not a hair on their head had been singed. They weren't injured in any way. He says they didn't even smell like smoke. You could never tell they had been in the fire, because God was with them the whole time. God is present with us no matter what we face. And if we're not serving the God who is omnipresent, then we're serving a God who is absent and unreliable. You know what? I don't want to serve a God. I have no desire, no interest in serving a God where I have to wonder if he hears me when I call out to him or if he's going to show up when I need him. Not interested. I'll stick with the God who is omnipresent. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20 tells us that God's presence will be with us in our everyday lives. This is what we know as the Great Commission. And Jesus tells his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey all the commands I have given you, and you can be sure of this, that I am with you always, even to the end of the age. See, he commissions us. Jesus commissions us to be his hands and feet, to be his voice, to be his heart, to carry on his mission and his ministry, and then he promises us that no matter what we face, while we walk in obedience to him, he'll be with us through it all. How is that possible? How can God be with us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, and on leap year it's 366? How is that possible? Through the presence of his Holy Spirit. In John chapter 15, verses 15 through 18, Jesus tells his disciples, "If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate." Some translations say another comforter, another counselor. And that counselor will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot know him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you do know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. What's Jesus referring to when he says later? The Holy Spirit's with you now, but later he will be in you. He's referring to the day of Pentecost that has not happened yet. He's referring to that day. He's looking forward to that day when those 120 followers of Jesus are gathered together in that upper room praying and waiting for the promise. And the promise of the Holy Spirit comes and fills them, and it turned the world upside down. The day of Pentecost. You see what? This is Pentecost Sunday, and I wasn't even preaching a Pentecost message until I got to hear it. I thought, you know what? God even has a way of bringing that around in a message that wasn't really about Pentecost. But you see, nothing happens without the presence of the Holy Spirit. So Pentecost needs to be a reality every day. His presence is with us everywhere at all times in the form of His Holy Spirit. And I'm glad, I'm so thankful that we serve a God who can be with us every second of every minute, of every hour, of every day. Here's the next attribute we're going to talk about, and the last one for this part of the message. And I have to admit, this is one that I hadn't really heard about. The others I've heard about for a long time. This is one I wasn't really familiar with as much. And it's the fact, it's a word, omnibenevolent. That's a big word. Omnibenevolent, that means what? It means God is all good or perfectly good. God doesn't just do good things. He's all good. He's good in His very nature. He is good in His character. Everything about Him is good. Scripture declares the goodness of God. Psalm 106 verse 1 tells us to give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Psalm 135 3 tells us to praise the Lord, for He is good. And in Mark chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus declares the goodness of God. You see, Jesus is approached by the man we often know as and refer to as the rich young ruler. And this man comes to Jesus and he says, good teacher, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Well, before Jesus answers his question, he asked him his own question. He said, why do you call me good? There's only one good. There's only one who is good, and that is God. But then he goes on. He goes on to tell him what he has to do to inherit eternal life. And the man said, I've kept all the commandments. Jesus said, well, then go and sell everything you have, give the money to the poor, and then come follow me. Now, why did he say that? Because the man was rich. He had a lot of wealth, and that was the one thing he was holding on to that he had not yet surrendered. How does God show us His goodness? There are a lot of ways, and we'd never have enough time to talk about them all, but I want to share a few of them with you today. Here's a book of the Bible we don't hear a lot about. One of the minor prophets, Nahum. Nahum chapter 1 verse 7 says, the Lord is good, a strong refuge when trouble comes. He is close to those who trust in Him. The Lord is good, a strong refuge in the time of trouble. God shows us His goodness through protecting and sheltering His children when we need it. Psalm 145, verse 17 says, the Lord is righteous in everything He does. He is filled with kindness. This tells me that God shows us His goodness by being righteous, always doing the right thing, never changing. We know God is always going to do the right thing. That's literally what righteous means. So God shows us His goodness by being righteous and through His kindness. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. God shows us His goodness through grace. For it is by grace you have been saved. We're not saved by good works. We're not saved because of our name or our position or anything like that. We are saved by grace through faith. So God shows us His goodness. Through through salvation by grace. Psalm 103, verses 8 through 10 tells us that the Lord is compassionate and merciful. He is slow to get angry. He does not punish us for all of our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. Here I see that God shows us his goodness through compassion and mercy. Compassion. We've talked about that before. What's it mean? Not just being concerned about something, but having a concern that is deep enough that it causes me to take action, to do something about whatever the problem or the need is. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 tells us that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Now listen, I want to make sure we understand something. I think this is one of the most misinterpreted or misused scriptures in the Bible. If we don't read this carefully, we come up with this idea as people say, well, everything that happens to me is not good. That's not what it says. It said God causes everything that we go through to work together for the good of those who trust him and are called according to his purpose. It doesn't mean everything I face is good. What it means is that no matter what I go through, whether it's good or bad, God is able to work behind the scenes of that situation and that circumstance to still bring good out of that situation. Because God is working behind the scenes. If we're not serving a God who is perfectly good, then I think we're serving a God who's no good. Why is it so important for us to know all these things about God? We need to remember the big picture. We're talking about all these things in relation to God's sovereignty. We can't lose sight of that. And the reason it's so important to know and remember these truths is because there are those who doubt and question and even teach against or discredit God's ultimate sovereignty. And their main tactic in getting their point across or teaching against the sovereignty, their main tactic and their basis for questioning that is this question or problem of what we call evil. We hear people ask on a regular basis how or why a perfectly good, all-powerful, all-knowing God could ever allow bad things to happen to, quote, good people. We've all heard that. Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? If God is all-powerful, why doesn't he stop bad things from happening? If God is all-knowing, then why doesn't he stop people from making bad choices? Here's the answer. Because he wants us to be able to choose. You see, God did not create evil. Everything God created was good. Matter of fact, he called it very good. But Lucifer, whom we also know as Satan, chose evil when he decided to rebel against God and he was kicked out of heaven. And then later, Satan convinced mankind to choose evil in the Garden of Eden. Why is a sovereign God? Why does a God who is all-powerful take the chance, take the risk on even giving us the option? Here's why. Because God is not a dictator. God is not a micromanager. He's not a puppet master. God gives us a choice because he wants us to choose to be in relationship with him. He wants us to choose to love him more than anything or anyone else. And he will not force us to do anything that we choose not to do. It's called free will. And even though God is all-powerful, he's not going to use that power to force us into a decision that we don't willingly make. even though he is all-knowing, he's not going to use that power to force us to make only decisions that agree with what he wants and his will is for our life. So when it comes to the sovereignty of God, it all boils down to this. Who do I trust? Do we trust the theologians and the philosophers of this age who try to convince us that God is less than the Scripture says he is? Or do we believe the Bible that tells us that God is ultimately sovereign and all-powerful? I choose to believe the Bible. I choose to believe the inspired written Word of God that is given to us for guidance and direction. We're told that Scripture contains everything we need for living a life of godliness. We just have to choose to follow it and believe it. You see, I refuse to endanger my soul by trusting those who try to undermine God simply because they don't understand everything about God. Instead, I choose to entrust my soul to the God of Scripture, even though I know I'm never going to understand everything about him. His ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And I couldn't help but think of the words of the Apostle Paul, and I find myself in agreement with him when he writes this to Timothy. I know the one in whom I trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until the day of his return. Listen, I'm never going to understand everything about God. I'm never going to have all the answers to all my questions. But I choose to put my trust and my faith and my confidence in the God that I don't know everything about, but in the God who gives me enough, who teaches us enough to know how we're supposed to live so that we can honor him. I refuse to put my trust in some weak, puny God, some cheap man-made imitation. Instead, I'm going to trust in the God who is all. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's with us everywhere at all times. He's perfectly good. That's the God I serve. And I refuse to settle for anything less. And I hope and pray that you'll refuse to settle for a God who is anything but sovereign. Would you pray with me? God, we just want to thank you today. Thank you for your presence here with us, and thank you for this opportunity to come together in fellowship and worship. Thank you for your word. But most of all, thank you for being God. God Almighty. The one who is sovereign. The one who is in control. And Lord, I pray that you would help us today to renew our faith, to renew our trust in you. Help us, Lord, to, if we have any question, help us, God, to surrender once again to you and declare you as Lord of our lives. God, it's a busy weekend, and I just ask that you would keep your hand of protection and safety over us as we go throughout this weekend and start a new week. Help us to live lives that are a shining example of your grace and your love and your righteousness and your holiness to those around us. We give you all the praise and honor and glory. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, God bless you. Have a great rest of your holiday weekend. And I'm going to invite you back next week.